Psalm 88. This is going to be our text for this morning. Once a month, we take up the Psalms and we talk about the theology that is contained in these songs. This was Israel's songbook back in the day. These are things that they sang to God in worship. Psalm 88, you will notice in the superscription, it says it's a song, right? Psalm of the sons of Korah, we talked about them, guys that shouldn't be alive, and yet they were, and they were grateful for that grace that God had shown them. It's to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonoff, that's some kind of musical term, a maskil, which is another musical term, something along the lines of a beautiful song, of He-Man, not the master of the universe, the Ezrahite. Psalm 88, verse 1. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Yahweh. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Yahweh, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Yahweh, why do you cast me away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Lord God, as we sit with the psalmist today, as we hear about the darkness, the dark night of the soul, I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might see clearly what this psalm means for us today. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've talked about how the psalms, they deal with real, raw emotions. They come from real life people, flesh and blood, just the same as us. Today we turn our attention to the darkest, saddest song in the songbook of Israel. From start to finish, Psalm 88 is a steady wail of sorrow, and heartache. It is part of what are called the Psalms of Lament, but this one is unique. Typically, a psalm of lament goes something like this. Man, life is hard, but I trust in you. You don't get that in Psalm 88. What you get is, life is hard, the end. That's it. Even though I'm praying, nothing's happening. Where are you, God? Why are you hiding from me? It's interesting. Even in the darkness, God is still the God of our salvation. And I believe by the end of this, we'll see that even in the darkness, God's there. It just seems like I'm all alone here in the darkness. The psalm begins here. Again, this is historically been called the dark night of the soul, what the psalmist is describing here. It's just, sometimes it's a mystical thing. Sometimes it's just, man, your soul is downcast. Your soul is hurting. And Psalm 88 it relates to us this real experience of a person who is struggling, a spiritual person, a person of faith, and yet they are still struggling with depression, it seems like. The psalm begins verses 1 and 2 with the sun is setting. Things are getting dark. Now, it does start off kind of with a high note, I guess. Oh, Yahweh, that's the proper name of God. You see, yours is Lord, right? All caps, that tells us the proper name of God. And his name is Yahweh. And that is supposed to communicate that he is the God of the covenant. He made the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. The psalmist, he acknowledges God as the God of my salvation. He acknowledges Yahweh as the Savior of even him. Notice it's personal. You're the God of my salvation. So if there's any hope in this psalm, it comes right at the beginning. Then it quickly goes out. As again, as the sun is setting, and here comes the darkness. You are the God who's there, except when it seems like you're not. The rest of verse 1 says, I cry out to you day and night. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I'm crying out. I'm calling out to you. It seems like I'm getting no answer here, God. And moving forward, beginning in verse 3 and all the way through verse 9, the psalmist begins, this is how I'm going to classify it, he's blowing out candles as he's, again, the sun has set and now we're in the dark and now we're going to start blowing out these candles. And the first candle that he man blows out, verse 3, he talks about my soul is full of troubles. Full of troubles. You can probably hear an echo here from Christ. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. He-Man is saying, that's where I'm at. My soul is full of trouble. Think about a cup that is full with that neat little bubble of tension right at the top, right? It's not overflowing, but you got that surface tension on the top of that full cup. At any second, you had one more drop, and this thing is overflowing. That's where the psalmist is. And so, my soul is full of troubles, and so he blows that candle out, right? Out it goes. And then he moves on to the rest of verse 3. He talks about my life draws near to Sheol. He's saying, I'm near death. Look, if my enemies haven't bought the coffin,
discussed the plot, they divided my estate, and they fitted me for a suit. Right? I'm right there. I'm counted as those who go down to the pit. Sheol, the pit, the unseen realm of disembodied spirit. Man, I'm dying here. My life blows out, right? Near death. The rest of verse 4, he says, I am a man who has no strength. All my strength is gone. I'm withering up here. My physical body, there's weakness here. Not just the spiritual part, but also I'm just a shadow of myself. And so, I got no strength. Blows that one out. Verse 5, he kind of returns to a theme we just saw in verse 3, but he talks about, he's like a dead man, right? I'm like those, like one set up loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Again, I'm just fit for burial. As I'm dying here, I'm like one who should be thrown out with the corpses that have been slain in battle. He is left to rot, forgotten. Again, that's how he feels. And so, blows out another one. Verse 5, and now we start seeing the real pressure here. And he's talked kind of about his physical body and all the physical assaults that are coming against him. But now he turns his attention heavenward, and he's like one, like those who are cut off from your hand, that is from the hand of God. God, I feel like I'm cut off from you. I feel like whatever line of relationship I had with you, I feel forsaken by you. Where are you? Your presence. He talks about, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. The pit, dark, deep. It's like darkness upon darkness upon darkness. You know, I read about some scientists who made some material. They call it Vanta Black Nanofabric. Have you seen this? Like the darkest material ever produced. And 99.965 of the light is captured by this material. Crazy how dark it is. And it was the darkest man-made material until last month. I read another article about those guys over at MIT, smart cats. They figured out they made a fabric that is 10 times more dark than Vanta Black Nanofabric. 99.995% of light. Can't get away from it. It's so dark, our eyes can't even comprehend it. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here in verse 6, is this compound darkness, advanced darkness, so dark. And it hurts. I can feel the darkness. You know, Spurgeon has an interesting take on this. He says, the flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. Cut off from God. My relationship. That's how he feels. In fact, verse 7, I'm overwhelmed by your wrath, God. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your wave. Just wave upon wave comes crashing over me of your wrath. And if God, it feels like you're angry with me. It feels like, and you'll notice how the verse ends with Selah. That's the pause button in Psalms. And you just hit the pause button. You got to think about this, right? And so here's the psalmist. He hits the pause button to think about this. And it's like I got to pause this just so I can get my head above the waves, gulp some air, because here comes some more waves. That's what it feels like. Overwhelmed by your wrath, God. Blow that candle out. Being abandoned by God, I mean, that's a serious thing. But I'm also, my companions, they've abandoned me. Notice how he puts it. You caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm sh- shut in so that I cannot escape. I don't have any friends in my darkest hour of trial. There's no one here. I'm all abandoned. I'm all alone. My companion's gone. Blow that candle out. And then, verse 9, my eyes were dim with sorrow. Every day I call out to you, God. Oh, Yahweh, I spread out my hands to you. But again, I'm not getting any answers. I'm not getting any answers to my prayer. The heavens are brass. And my prayers just, it seems like they're not getting through. Or you're hearing them, but not doing anything, God. So unanswered prayer. You ever been there? You ever been where the psalmist is here in Psalm 88? He's blown out all the candles, and now he's just alone in the darkness. And notice how many times he talks about Sheol, to where you go when you die, the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. He uses Sheol, the grave, the pit, Abaddon, the land of forgetfulness, and also the darkness. He's sitting in the dark. And now, as he sits in the dark, he's got some questions that he wants to ask and think about, right? So in verse 10, he starts. They're rhetorical questions, right? And in verse 10, he says, you work wonders for the dead. Do the departed rise up to praise you? This is a question about the resurrection. Is there a resurrection? anticipate, I think, negative responses. And maybe, you know, that's where he was. But maybe we can back up here. And it's tough because, you know, He-Man, he's hundreds of years before Christ ever walked the planet. He doesn't have the resources that we have, right? As New Testament Christians, he had some. He had a Bible, and it was the law, Torah, and there were some books, right? But he didn't have the resources like we do. And so as we kind of sit here alone in the dark, and we think about and we contemplate these things, you know, it's okay to ask deep questions. Faith is not just, people, this is how they classify it, right? Faith is a leap into the dark, right? Well, not necessarily. Because we are told to grow in not just faith, but also in knowledge. That we're supposed to know some things. And our faith is rooted in these things that we know. We've already seen several questions, but I think there's one that really lingers large, not just in the mind of the psalmist, but in the minds of people today. Philip Yancey calls it the question that will not go away. It's the question of why? Why? In particular, why does God allow His servants to suffer like this? Why does God allow us to go through the dark night of the soul? Why does God allow these things? I have a few responses. This is by no means exhaustive, but just a few. Again, pulling from the resources that we have. One is, you know, we live in the world. We live in a broken, fallen world. It's been this way since the fall, since Genesis 3. And living in this world, you know, we can't escape suffering. God, He's sovereign, He's in control, but at the same time, you know, we, through sin, we abdicate our throne in this world. And guess who took it? We're told that the whole world lies into the power of the evil one, Satan. So, we live in the world, it's broken. Second, why does God allow this? Well, maybe for spiritual discipline. We've seen here a couple times, the psalmist, he's spoken about the wrath of God. But you know, He disciplines those that He loves, and He disciplines us for the purpose of growth. These spiritual disciplines, they come through suffering. And so perhaps that's why, another reason why. A third reason, self-reflection. We are instructed to take heed lest we fall. We are instructed to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. I think many people, even some Christians, live their lives without ever really knowing who they are. Without ever really knowing their identity before God and before others. And so perhaps we're supposed to sit alone in the dark to contemplate that and to think about who we are, to do some self-reflection. Another reason why we suffer, it can draw us near to God. It can drive us nearer to God. Suffering, it will drive us to our knees in prayer. Isn't that what Psalm 88 is a prayer set to music? Even in the midst of His darkness, His dark night of the soul, He-Man still put pen to parchment and wrote this prayer to God and then set it to music. And then the people of Israel, they would get together and they would sing this song. It was in their songbook. Please turn to Psalm 88 and stand now as we sing, right? That was part of their songs. Another reason is so that others might live. What I mean is the world takes notice of how Christians walk through suffering and affliction and trials and turmoil. The world is watching, and perhaps our testimony in suffering brings others to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And then I think also one reason we're permitted to suffer is to learn how to sympathize with others who are going through suffering. Suffering teaches us life lessons that nothing else is able to teach us. There are certain life lessons we can only learn through suffering. And when we've come through that suffering, or even when we're in the midst of it, we can come alongside and sit on the ash heap with others who are suffering. So I think, yeah, the why question, that's a big deal. And again, not an exhaustive list, but some of the reasons why perhaps God would allow us to go through suffering. As we come back to Psalm 88, verse 16, I believe it shows us that the spiritual as well as the psychological component of the dark night of the soul. He says, "Your wrath has swept over me." That would be the spiritual aspect of this. The wrath of God points us to the spiritual component. "Your dreadful assaults destroy me." Now, he's talked about all the physical stuff. There's no strength. I feel like I'm dying. And so I think these assaults which seek to destroy us are physical. Here's the spiritual and the psychological component. That when we go through the dark night of the soul, or to use the term that we have today, when we experience things like depression, there is a metaphysical component as well as a physical component. We have there's the body part, but there's also the mind and the soul part. And I think treatment needs to take into account all of those things. That we do treat the body, that we treat the neurological component to this. As I said a few weeks ago, our bodies get sick, our brain is part of our body, and sometimes our brain gets sick. And as I said then, so now I repeat, I'm not opposed to the medication. There's a medicinal therapeutic route that can be taken. And in that case, yes, take your medicine. But that's not the only component of it. And what's fascinating is studies and research are showing the benefits of a spiritual therapeutic approach in dealing with mental illness, which I think is something the church has known all along, that people of faith have known for centuries. I think about the people in antiquity, the saints of old from bygone eras, who, guys like He-Man, who battled the dark night of the soul, who battled depression, who didn't have the benefits of modern medicine. And what's interesting is, as you go through this historically, what you see is one of the things that they would prescribe were spiritual disciplines, things like worship and prayer and fasting and all the rest. They would prescribe those things for themselves and for others in order to treat the spiritual part of this. And I think, again, too often what can happen is we can treat the physical part, but we don't treat the spiritual part. And both of these things, I believe, they go hand in glove with one another. We minister to the soul as well as to the body. One more thing, verse 18. The psalmist writes, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me." My English standard says, "My companions have become darkness." The marginal reading says that darkness has become my only companion. I like that. Darkness, my only companion, my closest friend. There's something about darkness. We typically are afraid of it. But here is He-Man, and he's saying, "Darkness has become my closest friend. I'm comfortable here in the darkness, as it were." And I thought about that, and I wondered, well, why is that? But I made a couple of connections. One is, you remember when Solomon built a temple back in 1 Kings? And in chapter 8, you read about the dedication of the temple. One of the things Solomon does when he dedicates the temple is he offers a prayer to God. You remember how he starts that prayer? He addresses it to O Yahweh, and then he talks about how you are the one, you dwell in thick darkness. I thought, now where in the world did Solomon get something? Where did he get that idea about God dwelling in thick darkness? And then you make another connection over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Remember when Moses, he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? The end of that little account, we're told that the people, they stayed away from the mountain. But Moses, he was drawing near to God who was in the darkness. Thick darkness is where our God dwells. And we think about God is light and all that, but we also need to think the other side of this, where God, his dwelling is in thick darkness. That's where he lives. And so if darkness is my closest companion, remember, that's where God is too. That's where God lives. That's where he dwells, in this thick darkness. That even when you feel like you're alone in the dark and you've blown out all the candles, God's still there with you. And he's still the God of your salvation and mine. I look at the psalm. Is there growth? Does the psalmist make any growth in this? If there's any hope, it's in verse 1. But if there's any growth, I believe it's the connection between verse 2 and verse 13. In verse 2, he says, "Let my prayer come before you." But then in verse 13, he says, "In the morning, my prayer comes before you." It seems like there is some growth on his part, that his faith in God was that, yeah, my prayer would come before you, and you would hear my prayer. Even though it seems like the heavens are brass, my prayer is still getting through. So one thing I want to say as we wrap things up is that people of faith throughout history have struggled with some of the stuff that we struggle with today. Dark night of the soul, we want to call it depression. Christians have struggled with this too. I don't think He-Man was a bad Israelite because he struggled with this. And I don't think that my brother, my sister, if you struggle with this, you're a bad Christian. I don't think that at all. I think you can be a person of faith, a person of strong faith, and still battle with mental illness. The other thing I want to say is this psalm, I believe, serves to teach us that sometimes there's no cut and dry simple answer. There's no slogan, no catch. Hey, you just push, right? Pray until something happens. You don't get that here in Psalm 88. Here are seven simple solutions to answered prayer, right? None of that. And again, it's because sometimes we just have to wrestle with this in the darkness. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes the heavens are brass. Sometimes it doesn't matter how much you pray, you still come out of this with darkness as my closest companion. But then again, who says you have to walk around grinning like a Cheshire cat all the time, right? Some days, the best that we can muster is, man, darkness is my only friend, my only closest companion. Yes, God, you are still the God of my salvation. But my soul is full of troubles. I'm hurting. I'm praying. I'm doing my best not to lose heart. Let's pray about this. Lord God, for my brother, my sister, who's hearing this, maybe here this morning, maybe through the podcast, I want to pray for them right now. That as they struggle and as they wrestle in the darkness, I pray that you would assure them that even though they seem alone in the darkness, that's where you live and you are right there with them. I thank you, Lord, for people of faith like He-Man in centuries past who left us a record of their struggle. And I praise you for the instruction that we receive from it. Help us, Father, because we need your help.
We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.